Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading the last chapter of that Gospel. So it'll be John chapter 21. Again, that's the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. And we'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat onto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and a fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou would not. But when thou shalt, or walkest where thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And we do pray again, Father, that you would indeed enlighten us by the power of your Holy Spirit. So sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. It's a very interesting passage, the 21st chapter of John. Not that the rest of the scripture is not interesting, but this passage in particular, even though it is an account that takes place in that day and age, teaches us a great deal. Because very often as we look at our lives, perhaps in this world, as we become overtaken, as it were, by the stress of daily living, on all of the things that go on within our earthly lives, it becomes very easy for us to become kind of disconnected, as it were, from the church, perhaps, or disconnected from God himself. And this really is, or else perhaps we become very impatient. You know, we don't really want to wait around and wonder what God is going to have us to do in some certain situation. And so we take off and begin to do things are in our own way or in our own timing. In the midst of all of this, God is gracious. You see, because very often as we live out our lives and as we go about doing the things that we do, we don't ask God for guidance. We just simply, well, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to go do it for whatever it might be. I don't mean anything bad. I mean just simply living your life in this world, going about doing the things that you do, whether it's moving somewhere, working somewhere, farming some certain area, whatever it is. We just continue to kind of work our way along through life. And very often, don't often look at God's hand in all of it until maybe a little later on in life where we begin to look back and say, well, you know, I see God directing me in this way or in that way. God is very gracious. He deals with fallen human beings all the time because that's what we are. In all of our inconsistencies, In all of our living in this world, in our walking in ways that are not right according to his word, in our denial even of him, God is gracious. And this is really what John begins to point out. John, the writer of this gospel, points out to us the gracious working of God. Of course, he points that out in simply the death and resurrection of Jesus, the finished work of Christ, but he points this out actually in his dealings with his disciples as well. The disciples were told in the other gospels that they are to wait until they were endued with power from on high. They were to wait until God poured out his Holy Spirit upon them, and then they were to go about doing the things that God wanted them to do. They didn't wait. And that's really what you have in front of us. The first part of this text, and I don't really think I'm going to go through this verse by verse and try to draw things out of there that aren't really there. Literally what takes place here is simply this. The disciples decide, we're going fishing. Peter says, you know what? I don't know what happened here. We've seen him. He was resurrected. We know all of that. He said to wait, but let's go fishing. And the other disciples say, yeah, let's go as well. We'll go with him. And so they go out fishing, and guess what happens on their first excursion back out on the water after dealing or after walking with Jesus? No fish. No fish at all. Now, these are seasoned fishermen. These are not, you know, rookies. These are not men who had never been out on the water and had no idea what they were doing. They had made their living doing this. This is what they did, after all. But they had encountered someone who had told them a far different thing that they were about now to go and do. They couldn't wait. They go fishing. And Jesus is gracious. Because when the morning comes, there's Jesus standing on the shore. They didn't wait for him, like he said. They didn't wait like they were supposed to. But nonetheless, Jesus goes and finds them. Isn't that amazing? These men, off they go fishing, and Jesus tracks them down. And he's standing on the shore. They're out there on the water, probably maybe discouraged a little bit because their fishing that night didn't work out very well for them. They weren't about to make any money at all, because this is why they fish. They didn't fish for recreation like you and I do in Wolf Lake or wherever we go fishing. They actually made a living doing this. This is how they sustained life for themselves, like you and I go out and begin to do the work, whatever it might be. No money made that night. Jesus is standing on the shore, and he hollers out to them, "Children, have you any meat?" And they say, "No." So he says, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." And sure enough, they throw the net over onto the other side of the ship, and there's such a great multitude of fishes, they're not even able to take the net and to lift it into the boat. And they say, "John says, this is Jesus." He says to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, this isn't a mystery why how John knew this. Actually, if you read in one of the other gospel accounts, this took place for them in another time where they were fishing, and Jesus stood on the shore and told them to cast their net on the right side of the ship, and immediately they encountered a multitude of fishes. John recognized immediately, this is the work of the Lord. And so he says, "It's the Lord." And Simon Peter, when he hears that, puts on his outer clothing and dives into the sea and goes swimming to the shore. And the other disciples, they come with the ship, and because they're not far from land, and they drag the whole multitude of fishes with them. And when they get to the shore, there's a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon. And bread. And Jesus says, "Well, bring some of those fish that you guys just caught as well." He says to come and dine. You see, my friends, what we see in this text is not a bunch of spiritual things that take place in all of this. People say this is the gospel net and the fish are the catch or something like that. No. There's just a simple story told here. These men went out fishing. They went out to provide for themselves again. And Jesus demonstrates for them, "I am the one who provides for you. I am the provider. I am the one that takes care of you." The 153 fish are just simply giving us the illustration of how many fish were in the net. 153. That's a lot of fish. That's also a good catch and a good day of wages. Jesus had provided for them everything they needed, and including a meal there on the shore. "Come and dine." And no one asked him, "Who are you?" Because they knew. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And he gives them bread, and they take it, and he gives them some fish as well, and they all eat, and they're satisfied. Because our God is gracious. Our God is gracious. And he goes after people that are floundering, as it were, in their daily living, who are wondering perhaps how they're ever going to make it, who are wondering, where is the Lord? All of a sudden, he disappears and he begins to demonstrate himself through his people and through his word. Because he is a gracious God who cares and loves his children and who seeks them out. Even when they do not listen to his commands, and go the opposite direction. He follows after them and draws them onto himself and shows them again who exactly provides for them. They were seasoned fishermen. They should have known how to catch fish. But God provides that as well, doesn't he? You see, I dealt with this in my own life. I thought that I was the one who provided for my family. I thought I was the one who was, you know, doing most of the work. God was there somewhere. But really, it was me. I was a good hard worker. Whatever else you might say. And God had to show me as well. I was coming home one night from a Bible study, in fact, wrestling with the idea of going to seminary. And I perhaps have shared this story before, but I'm over 40, so that gives me the right to share stories twice. When I'm 50, then I can share them more even. But anyway, I was at this Bible study. I was wrestling with the idea of going to seminary. I had 5 children. I know, to me, that's a lot of children. I had 5 children, 5 mouths to feed. My wife didn't work. You know, she's just home, a stay-at-home mom, taking care of the children. And I had to provide for them. That was my duty. That's what I was supposed to do. And I was quite sure of that. And I'm not saying that you're not supposed to. You are supposed to provide for your family. But I was disobeying the call of God on my life. God had been speaking to me through his word, called me into lay speaking, and was directing me toward the seminary there in Michigan where I could be trained more in his word, where I could be taught, where I could have some preaching experience. I didn't know all of this, but I see it now. But I was at this Bible study there, and we were visiting afterwards. And one of the men there, he probably still doesn't know this, I never told him, but he began to tell a story about a Finnish speaker, actually. I don't know his name or anything. But he lived in Finland or Sweden or somewhere over there in Scandinavia, and he had a large family. He had at least 7. And he preached the gospel. And he ministered the word. And he served the people. And God provided for him. And that ride home from Jaffrey, New Hampshire, back to Ringe, New Hampshire, where I was living, God smote my heart in a powerful way. Because he told me basically like he told these men, "You think you're providing? Do you really think that you're the one who provides for your family? Do you really think that you're the one who does all of this? That somehow it's you who provides? Have you forgotten about me?" And I got home, and my wife will attest to this. I told her, "I'm calling the seminary tomorrow," or whatever day it was that I called. And the rest, as they say, is history. Because God had revealed to my heart in that moment by some man's words that it is he who provides. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't go out and work. The scripture speaks of laziness and all of that, and it doesn't speak of laziness in a very nice way. But we have to understand that it is God who provides. It is God who gives us and sustains life. This is what we celebrate in the resurrection as well. It is God now who has come to serve us and tells us, "Come, come to me, come and dine, come to the one who brings you life," but not just life in some earthly sense where you have lots of things here. No, he comes to give you life that is a life of abundance in the eternal sense. Because God is gracious. And He deals with disobedient children all the time. And He works in His mysterious way to steer them in the direction that they need to be going. And He restores us as well, because this is the other section of this gospel text that I read for you. Peter is the opposite of me. Peter was bold. He was very brash. He was quick to speak. But actually, in some ways, Peter is exactly like me, and he's exactly like you. Because Peter is a representation of the carnal nature. We're quick to say, yep, we're in. We'll be there, Lord. We'll never deny you. We'll walk right through this thing, and we'll come right with you to the cross. We'll die if need be. We'll be right with you until the rubber hits the road. And all of a sudden, there's Jesus suffering at the hands of the religious people of that day. And Peter says, don't even know him. Another one comes up and says, hey, weren't you with him? Nope, never even heard of the man. Another person asks him, he says, bleep, bleep, bleep. Don't know him. He cursed and he swore and said, no, I have no idea who this man is. Can you imagine? He was walking with Jesus. Jesus had told him, upon this rock will I build my church. And three times, this same Peter denies that he ever even knew who he was. But when they had dined, Jesus takes a little walk with Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon, and the reason why I say he took a little walk is because when you look at verse 20, Peter turns about and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So that indicates they must have been walking along. So I just love that. Can you imagine Peter? It must have been hard for him to even look at Jesus. Peter tells Jesus, and I'm inserting this, perhaps he didn't say it in this way, but he says, let's go for a walk. Has the Lord ever took you for a walk? And as they're walking along, Jesus says to Simon, to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And it's hard to know, is he talking about the disciples or is he talking perhaps about the great catch of fish? The text doesn't really tell us what he's talking about. It could be either one. It could be talking simply about these group of men or talking about the fish. I tend to think it's the fish. About this thing that he put all of his trust in, his ability, his worth, who he was now. He was a fisherman. This is what he did, and he was able to catch fish and sustain life here in this world. And Jesus says to him, do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Says unto him again, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And again, the third time, he says, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because Jesus did this with great intent. Peter was grieved that the Lord said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. You see, this question needs to be directed at our own hearts. Peter had denied the Lord three times, and three times the Lord asked him, do you love me, Peter? And three times Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. To the point where he says, Lord, you know everything. You know all things. You know that I love you. And then he says, well, if you do, then feed my sheep. Because this is the point. If we love the Lord, all the other things of this life become very small in comparison to our love of the Lord. So this question is directed at our own hearts this morning. Do you love Jesus? And if you do, then your concern is for his flock, his people. And this is then what you will do. You won't be worried about your own selfish endeavors in this life. You must needs do things. I understand that. But that is not the main thing in this life. That is very small, in fact. The question comes to us over and over again. Do you love me? And then the answer to our, as we voice, yes, Lord, we love you, he says, well, okay, we'll take care of them. Stop worrying about all of your other things that become so important that they cloud your vision, but take care of my sheep, take care of my lambs, one of the times he actually told him. Feed these ones, take care of them. They need you, they need the church. The church, my friends, is still needed in this world. It's needed more than ever because the church demonstrates the love of God to the people of this world, or it's supposed to. And the church now, motivated by the love of God, moves out into this world to bring them the picture of God's grace, to bring them the message, rather, of God's grace, so that they would turn in repentance unto God. Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus says then, everything's going to be good. Because you love me, Peter, your life is going to be great. No. You see, my friends, listen to what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And this he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. You see, my friends, this is exactly what is being taught to us in this text. The following of Jesus Christ is coming to the end of oneself. Peter came to this point in his life. He came to the end of himself. Jesus brought him there by his death and by his resurrection, and he brought this message of restoration to him. And he tells him now, as you follow me, you will actually follow me in more ways than you can imagine, because you yourself will die for the sake of the gospel. But don't you worry about that. There's perhaps no harder thing for us to actually grasp than that. That the following of Jesus Christ does not guarantee to us some sort of rosy life in the here and now. In fact, it might be anything but. And the persecuted Christians across the globe who face this on a daily basis know what it means to truly love Jesus, because they will enter into places where they know that if they confess his name, their life could be over. But they go anyway. Well, why? Because they've been restored, my friends. And they know what it means to follow. And their love for the Lord, because He first loved them, is so tremendous that that's the only thing now that motivates them to do what they do. Peter, upon hearing this, does what a lot of us would do. Well, what about Jamin? What about Lyle? Who else can I pick on? What about Nick? See, isn't that the way it is for us? Okay, Lord, you told me what it's going to be for me, but what about all these people? You see how much I have to do. Well, don't they got to do their part? Don't they got to look and do exactly what I look like and do? And he says, listen, if he tarries till I come again, what is that to thee? You follow me. And that's the point. Follow Jesus. For each one of us personally, as individuals this morning, follow Jesus and what he says. Get your vision where it needs to be, on the resurrected Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And follow him. And wow, it's getting late. And then went this saying abroad, of course, that John wouldn't die. But Jesus never said he wouldn't die. He just simply said, if he will, that I tarry till I come. What is that to thee? And John makes this interesting notation. He says, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. But this was enough. John says, this was enough to get the message across to you, that you would understand that it is in this one, in Jesus the Christ, that you find your resurrection and your life. Because he tells us that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And then he says these very powerful words, two words, follow me. Follow me. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity we've had even to look at this account in the scriptures, to observe your gracious kindness toward these ones. And so, Father, even this morning, that is what we count on. We count on your gracious act, that as you demonstrate to us over and over again how good you are and your great, tremendous love for us, Father, we in turn love you. So help us, Father, in our love to become followers of you. Because very often, Father, we become distracted by so many different things in this life, but your word instructs us to simply follow you. So as we do so, Father, we pray that you would give us the strength, that you would give us wisdom, you would give us the ability and the power to proclaim your word into this world, so that people everywhere, upon hearing the message, would repent unto life. These things we ask for the sake of your Son, and in his name we pray. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.